Well, we're in Galatians 2. Last week we finished up Galatians 1, and just wanted to go over just a couple of things about that lesson. Again, the basis for Galatians 1, two things there. One is that Paul does defend his apostleship. That tended to be a question there that was being raised here. And again, it was a question that was it was an issue because of the false teachers. They were trying to do whatever they could to bring doubts upon those who Paul had preached to, who Paul had taught, who Paul had converted, and to do anything they could to bring doubt in his to him and his authority. And so he defended that apostleship he has there. And then the other point there was that the gospel he preached was not from man, but from God. And again, it goes back to the fact there that he was defending that apostleship, that he had received this message from God, that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to preach these things and teach these things, leaving no doubt. And that's what we find there from chapter 1. Alright, so we'll go through the questions and we'll discuss them there. Troy, we'll let you begin with the first one there.
How many trips to Jerusalem does Paul mention in Galatians 1 and 2? I found that it appears he went twice. Once after the conversion about 3 years in Galatians 1:18, and then again about 14 years after that in Galatians 2 and verse 1 when he took Barnabas and Titus.
Yes, right. Yeah. Yeah, we find there, like I said, in chapter 1, verse 18, where he discusses the first trip there. And again, this is a trip that he made after about 3 years after his conversion. It was a trip that, he went there to Jerusalem. He met with Peter. He tries to join with the disciples. There's still the issue of his past, his persecution of the church. But, we find there that he does meet with Peter. He was there for 15 days. He says there in Acts 19, I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. And then, after this, we find that he went back to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And, he continues the preaching there. Now, to understand about, and then Galatians 2, where we start off today, it says there in verse 1, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. What we find, let's go back to Acts and it'll kind of get us caught up on this and it'll help us a little bit understand a little bit more. If we go back to Acts chapter 11 and look at verses, beginning of verse 19. And what we see here is that after the persecution of Stephen, the disciples were scattered throughout the region as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. And in verse 21 there it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to God. And the news of the things came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And he came, he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And then we find that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And when they were there for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great number of people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Then if we turn over to Acts chapter 14... Acts chapter 14 and verse 26 there. And this would be after their first journey here, first missionary journey. In verse 26 it says, And they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the doors of the faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. And then we get to chapter 15. And again, chapter 15 really helps us with understanding a lot of what happens in our lesson today. Because we had the situation that comes up with the Judaizing teachers were making about the need for these Gentiles to be circumcised before they became a Christian, actually before they were baptized. And so in Acts chapter 15, it says, "And a certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." From what we can gather, this seems to be pointing to that second trip to Jerusalem. So what we've done here is kind of we look at our timeline a little bit. You know, we had Paul's conversion, a period of 3 years. He went to Jerusalem, then he returned. He started his missionary work with Barnabas, leaving from Antioch. Then it looks like a period of 14 years has passed. Again, the number that we have here, and he goes to Jerusalem. So we're about 17 years since his conversion there. Now, if we look at this going to the reason they went to Jerusalem, and it does have application to our lesson today in several ways, and how one, Paul's going to address Peter later on in our study today. You know, Paul and Barnabas didn't go to Jerusalem to find out the truth regarding the matter of circumcision because they knew the truth. And they had been preaching baptism to the Gentiles who were uncircumcised. We find that in Acts 13 and 14. They've been confronted by these false teachers here in Acts 15. And so they traveled to Jerusalem. And as they were traveling to Jerusalem, they continued to preach to the Gentiles and proclaim the truth. We see that in verse 3 there of Acts 15. "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." So there doesn't seem to be a question here about what Paul is doing and what he is, the fact he's preaching to the Gentiles, they're accepting God's word, they're believing, and they're being baptized. And there's nowhere here mentioned that circumcision needs to be a part of that. Okay. I'm going to put that up there. Sorry, guys. I forgot to add that. That, again, kind of takes us through just what I told you there. All right, so our second question. Yeah, the English Standard Version, and I think it helps us a little bit, said, "I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain." You know, by revelation here, Paul's telling us that he had received a revelation on this issue of circumcision. And he had received it from Christ. And that he was fully equipped to deliver this message wherever he traveled, and even to Jerusalem if it was needed. And so that's what we find him doing there. He's going to Jerusalem. Now, in verse 9 of Galatians 2, it says there, And well, I guess when you look on the 7 through 9, it says, "But on the contrary, when I saw that the gospel for the circumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, as for he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." So it seems like to these influential would have been the apostles there in Jerusalem. And so again, he meets with them not for the purpose of getting getting their okay. Okay, it wasn't that. He knew what needed to be done. Yes, sir.
The false teachers in Antioch were saying that Paul was teaching a different gospel than what was taught in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Well, the way to end that is to get the two parties together to show that they're teaching the same gospel.
Right. Exactly. Yeah, there was this thought at the time that you had a gospel for the Gentiles and you had a gospel for the Jews. And this couldn't be further from the truth at this time. So, yes, he goes there to Jerusalem. So he let them know that he had this revelation. He says there in the end, "Lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." What he's saying here that, well, if this isn't, you know, if it wasn't true, if he had not received this revelation, then, you know, was what he had done, the teaching of the Gentile, was that fruitless? Okay. By the action of the Judaizing teachers, what they were saying. So, and it wasn't. You know, again, it's his play on words there that Paul uses. It was not in vain. Okay? He had received this revelation from Christ. He knew what he was doing. He knew the truth. And so he's going there, again, as John said, to get the two together to make sure everybody's on the same page with this. And that, again, it identifies if you have these false teachers who are, and we'll talk a little bit more about the false teachers, the Judaizing teachers here. Okay. Number 3.
Was Titus compelled to be circumcised? No. Herod did his case with Timothy's in Acts 16. It seems like Timothy's circumcision in Acts 16 was more of a preemptive action, whereas in this case with Titus, they had the false teachers looking at them and they didn't want to deal with them anyway.
Right. You know, yeah, you're right there. You know, Titus, he was a Gentile, became a Christian, but he was not compelled to be circumcised. Versus in that example with Timothy, it was done for a purpose that they were going out to teach, and Paul knew that if he, you know, didn't, then their ability to teach the Jews would be hindered. You know, the issue of circumcision of the Gentiles was as part of becoming a Christian, again, was the fault of the false teacher, the false brethren. And we find there that it talks about in verse 4, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. You know, the false teachers, they were Jews who had slipped in among the brethren there. We find that the events are discussed in Acts 15. Again, Paul brings these events up because he knows, or in this chapter here, he's going to have to refute the same Judaizing doctrine in the churches in Galatia. That is, the need for circumcision. The Judaizing teachers there were teaching the necessity of the Gentiles to be circumcised before they were being baptized. So the question is, why were these Judaizing teachers, why were they teaching this false doctrine? Any idea?
I'm no longer a Jew of faith.
That may be a good... I hadn't thought about it that way. Any idea? I guess the question to ask is, so we had these Jews who had become Christians, and now they're teaching this need to for circumcision. And this kind of gets us into question four. And if we look at, we'll just go ahead and talk to you. What did some of the false brethren try to do? They're trying to take away the freedom of the gospel and subject Christians to the bondage of the Jewish law. If we go back to Acts 15, verse 5, we really find the full meaning here. It just wasn't circumcision that they were looking at trying to bind. It was actually to keep the law of Moses. Did these Judaizing teachers, did they have anything to gain by the Gentiles becoming Christians, or did they have everything to lose? They were losing. Was their motive right? No. The reason they're doing this is that when these Gentiles come into the synagogue, okay, and one, that's an issue with these Judaizing teachers. But what's going to happen to the power, the authority of these Judaizing teachers?
They can see they're losing.
They're going to lose that power. Exactly. You know, theirs was it was a false, I think, belief. You know, it brings in really the question of why they did what they did. If they, you know, there was no truth there, there was no commitment in their obedience to the gospel. Because they still were referring back to the old law. They were still trying to keep those things of the old law. Yes, somebody had a hand. Yes.
I think also, even today, if somebody comes out of being a Baptist or a Methodist or something, they still have a lot of those teachings that they may want to instill or hold as valid that aren't within the doctrine of Christ. And I see little difference between the Jews trying to cross over and, they're wanting to carry over the law of Moses. And that's a big problem that they have. And there was times that Paul had to teach a Gentile some real things that they came out of, they have to come out of, even though what they did before, it's hard to come out of it.
Right. Yeah, the application is definitely there for us today, too. Was there anything really wrong with them keeping parts of the old law? In other words, what I'm asking, if somebody became a Christian there, okay, and in this time, was there anything, I don't know if I'm asking this the right way. Was the problem with those, because there would have been those who were Jews, who became Christians, and they may have kept some parts of the old law. Was that the problem, or was the problem they were trying to bind it on other people in their efforts to become Christians? Yeah, that's the problem.
Both. Either afford to matter down to look at that, you see him observing certain feast days and so forth, not as something that I have to do to be pleased to God.
Right.
We have to remember this was their national law as well as their spiritual. Nothing in the world wrong with you to observe some of those things, but to insist that these are the requirements
right. For
one to please God, that's where the issue
is. Exactly. It was yes, sir. John.
God, that idea of pleasing God, really, God was not pleased by their efforts to keep the law, even under the Old Testament.
Yes, their efforts.
God, both Jew and Gentile, had to leave their past and become something new.
Right. And that's where, I know I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but when one is baptized into Christ and they're, their sins are removed. They enter into that new life, and they put those old things behind them. Put them old things, those old doctrines, what they may have held to. Yes. Okay.
Ephesians 2 that talks about having put away the enmity, the law of commandments. You know, this thing, this law was forever going to be a divisive thing between Jew and Gentile. So every vestige of the law needs to be done away with in order for there to be a uniting of the body of Christ.
Right. Okay. The purpose of these. The Pharisees, these Judaizing teachers, was not, not just the need for circumcision, but again, it was they were trying to bind all the law there, and so it was for so that they might be able to maintain their power, their authority, as related to the synagogue there. All right, let's see. I think they got everything.
Keith Rose in Matthew 15:9 says, "In vain they worship and teach me as doctrine the commandments of men." Well, the fact of the matter is, there are some commandments of men, at least in the manner of speaking that we follow today. There are holidays and so forth that we observe and so forth. Well, we're not teaching those as doctrine, as you know, this is essential for you to please God.
I think it was also in our part here. Let's see. Yeah. Verse 5 there talks about how Paul responds to these things here. It says there, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour." So it shows how Paul sternly opposed their demands to observe in order to preserve the truth of the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles. All right. So Paul's chief area of labor was with the next question there.
Paul's chief area of labor was with the Gentiles, while Peter preaching was primarily.
Right. And you could have listed as the uncircumcised and then the circumcised there. Verse 7 there says, "On the contrary then, they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter." You know, Paul was sent to teach the Gentiles, just like Peter was sent to preach to the Jews. Just as Christ gave Peter wisdom, knowledge, power, needful to establish the church among the Jews, Christ also gave Paul those same things, wisdom, knowledge, and power to establish the gospel with the church with the Gentiles. Yes, sir?
It is not that they were sent only to those that preached. Both of them preach to each Jew and Gentile, but their primary
emphasis. Exactly. Yeah, you can't take that and just mean they only preached and they never went into, any place. I mean, when you look at Paul's missionary journeys, the first place he went to was the synagogue, and that was the first place he would begin to teach. And then usually we find that when they refused to listen, then he moved to the Gentiles. So what did James, Cephas, and John extend to Paul and Barnabas? Okay. Yeah. Verse 9 there talks about this. How they gave... It says that he gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. We see here that it also says there that when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that had been given to me. What this would mean is that they had heard what Paul and Barnabas had done with the Gentiles and how they had spread the gospel among the Gentiles, how it had been accepted by the Gentiles. And so there they see the, you know, perceive the grace of God in this matter, that now the gospel was to be taken to the Gentiles. This right hand of fellowship simply means that they extended an agreement, okay, that was going to be made here, that yes, Paul would be primarily working with the Gentiles, but not exclusive. I mean, you're a Gentile, you're a Jew, I'm not going to teach you because you're a Jew. No. You know, he was going to teach the gospel to whoever he came in contact with. But his work would primarily be with the Gentiles. In Acts 15, we see when Paul and Barnabas were sent back to Antioch that the letter was sent from the apostles that was confirming the work that they were doing among the Gentiles. And also reaffirming that circumcision or any other law of Moses was not necessary for one to become a Christian. And that's important to remember there. And we're not going to go back and, you know, study that whole letter, but again, the letter, and I put there, it confirmed that the work was being done among the Gentiles, and it affirmed that, you know, it supported that what the revelation which Paul had, that to go to the Gentiles, circumcision wasn't necessary, it just reestablished that and reaffirmed that. So what closing exhortation did these three men give to Paul and Barnabas? And I guess we're, Brian?
So they wanted, the exhortation was that we should remember the poor.
Okay.
We were also, didn't have to be encouraged too much on that, so we were very
encouraged. Yeah. You know, if we looked at Acts 11 and Acts 12, we have accounts of Paul and Barnabas delivering the collection from Antioch to the poor in Jerusalem. Why was there a need in Jerusalem? What was the problem there? There was a famine, right. There was a famine. And remember, you know, there were still a lot of, there were many who had relocated to Jerusalem. And they were there at the time of Pentecost, and they were when we had the conversions there in Acts. We found there in the account in Acts, and so there was a need there. There was a need among the brethren, and so they were collecting money that would be taken to there, and they asked them to remember them, to remember that work.
Yeah. Another trip to Jerusalem.
Okay.
We're putting all the accounts together from Acts and Revelation.
Right.
Well, that does need to be in the
okay.
Trip. In fact, there are some who think that the trip to Jerusalem mentioned in Galatians 2 may very well be the one there at the end of Acts 12.
Okay.
Whatever day. Now, I know the context seems to be much better.
Better fit with chapter 15. Right.
It's hard to be absolutely.
And that is a great point to make right there. Exactly. This is the best we can get from what we have. Okay. All right. So what sin did Peter commit while at Antioch? Had Peter eaten with the Gentiles before?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, what we have here, if we go back to Acts 15 and we look there, we had Paul and Barnabas. They returned to Antioch after their meeting there in Jerusalem. Sometime after this, Peter, he goes to Antioch. And then while he's there, he ate with the Gentiles. However, though, what we find here is that, verse 12, it says, "But for men came from James, he would eat, before men came, certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So, he withdrew and separated himself now from the Gentiles. Did Peter preach to the Gentiles?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 10, and this is gives us an idea about Peter's, well, again, being inspired by God, but Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. It says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." So, you know, his message, he was stating that there's really no segregation in the church. There's not a gospel for the Jews. There's not a gospel for the Gentiles. You know, Peter had previously eaten with the Gentiles. When these men came from Jerusalem, he separated himself. Did Peter cave in to peer pressure?
He feared the Jews.
Yeah, he feared the Jews. Yeah, he did. He caved in to the pressure there. He feared the Jews for whatever reason, we're not told, but he sinned. And he needed to repent of that sin in order to make things right between him and God. Verse 13 there said, in Galatians says, "The rest of the Jews," it talks about those would be those who felt comfortable with eating with the Gentiles. And so they also did as Peter had done. And so it wasn't just Peter who was the hypocrite here. There were others there also. And also we find there that let's see here, where was it at? That even Barnabas was carried away with this hypocrisy. So how did Paul deal with Peter's hypocrisy? Yeah. He directly confronts him. It says in verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straight forth with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all." He didn't do this just in private from what we can gather here. He did it in front of Peter. He did it in front of others. He says, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" You know, he directly confronted Peter here regarding his actions. He rebuked him. It's stern. And he administered this rebuke in front of others. The problem here was that, you know, Peter, by his actions, he gave the impression that he was in agreement that the Gentile Christians are those Gentiles who were to become Christians needed to first become Jews first before they were baptized, or at least the circumcision that was at issue here.
This represents the infallibility of man. Because we need to refer back to Cornelius, and who was instrumental in that situation.
Exactly.
It was no other than Peter.
Right.
So many times our memory is short-lived because of the influence that's around. We need to be careful.
Very good point. Very good point. You know, be careful. Always be on guard. Yeah. Yes, sir, Chad.
In Acts 15, they had a conversation there at Jerusalem. The argument broke out. He's the first one to stand up and speak.
Exactly.
And so Paul's going into all of this. But there he was with other apostles who we're on like mind and we're standing with him. I would know the situation here that you described where Paul was standing in the face. Perhaps there was less support for it. I don't know.
Right.
But he made a bad decision, and it would have been a wrong decision for anyone. He's not preeminent, but he was prompt. And that further compounded the situation. And please remind us that we need to be very careful in our own actions.
That's a great point. That's a great point there, and that we need to be careful as how we're perceived by people, how people see us. Not two-faced, doing one thing over here, and then when we're with our brethren, we're doing another thing. Definitely has application.
So,
yeah.
There, you know, Paul gives Timothy an exhortation there in 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. Very similar. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. We can see the tone that's going on there while Peter and Paul are all there together.
Yeah.
We can see that there are those there that are reputation.
Mm-hmm. You
know, Peter is as a pillar. We can see that individuals are looking to these men to make wise decisions, a wise counsel.
Right.
We're going to follow that.
Right.
So if somebody is wrong, it's teaching falsely, there is that obligation that we have to stand out.
Exactly. And that holds true today. That if there's false teaching there, that needs to be addressed. Yes, sir.
Do we need to apply some wisdom and judgment to the circumstances when we issue a rebuke? Is this the best way to rebuke somebody on every occasion? Do we always need to be like Paul and
We're told that there has to be a gentleness there, okay? And I think that we have to look at this, you know, I think it is you have to look at the situation and use wisdom. I think the elders could respond to that in their dealings with matters of brethren and their faithfulness, that there has to be some wisdom with that.
We just got finished with 2 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. And there was a lot of rebuke that was going on.
Yeah.
But it's a lot of love that was demonstrated in that letter. It was a different circumstance.
Awesome.
This is a circumstance. Chad and Travis both pointed out circumstances that made it such that the wisdom prevailed for it to be done in the way that it was done.
And in a way, it brought to, again, as Chad was saying, with Peter being a pillar, his reputation with the church and the start of the church, it had to be addressed, and it had in a stern manner. He had to be corrected. Yeah. Yes, sir, James.
It didn't just affect Peter. Barnabas was carried away.
Right.
With it as well. So therefore, you could see that something needed to be done pretty quickly, because it already had influenced not only Peter and Barnabas, and who else could have been influenced as well. So something needed to be done pretty quickly.
Right. Yes, sir.
This was a whole group of people anyway. It wasn't just Peter, it wasn't just Barnabas. It was a whole group. And, we know how to deal with people on a one-to-one basis, but when you have a whole group of people doing this, it states that he withstood Peter face-to-face before them all.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't then Peter having to turn and talk to the Jews after that. Barnabas, Paul basically took care of all of that.
He made it a group thing.
Yeah, real quick, you could even almost see these Judaizing Paul's teachers. This is great. Yes, there's going to be some amongst the brethren.
Right.
I'm sure that they were loving that. And so, Paul,
Nip it. Yeah. Okay. We got to try to finish up here. A man is not justified by, we're somewhere, I guess.
We're by faith in Christ.
Right, yeah. By the works and the law, but by faith in Jesus. You know, both Peter and Paul knew that men were justified, that is forgiven, not by the works, that is the keeping of the law of Moses, but by their faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Both had believed in Christ in order that they might be justified. And they understood that, you know, the works of the flesh, they were not justified. Romans 3, 19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, if we think that anything we do or believe actually justifies us, then we're as guilty as the Judaizing teachers there, those who were trying to pull away the Gentiles. We're justified by faith that must be created by God, a faith created by faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the gospel and God's righteousness. No amount of faith or works on our part can save us, but it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. And all the good works that we do, you know, they're for our happiness and benefit, and we need to remember that it's through God's grace that we have those things. So, we will finish up with our last couple of questions next week, and then we'll move on into Galatians 3. Thank you for your participation and for your help.